Please turn your Bibles to Genesis 20, verse 1, where we're picking up our study in through the book of Genesis. Last week we saw an emphasis on to be known by God is to be told by God what the future holds. The purpose of prophecy is for God to reveal to his children, those that he knows, what lies ahead. It keeps our minds from being discouraged of what we see with our eyes, knowing that what's on the other side of what we see with our eyes is eternity with God in heaven and how we get there. The scriptures say that we are to have a heart towards God ourselves, and we get to do so by knowing God. And how do we know God? But through his word, which is why we study, why we're studying a section of history that goes back 4,000 years ago today. In the book of Genesis, what we're talking about is in the book of Genesis, Moses was inspired by God to write it, but the history even predates him by several hundred years that we're going over. And we get to know the character of God, his grace and his mercy upon us. We saw what happened to Lot and his daughters because of the corruption of Sodom and Gomorrah on their lives. And this week, we're going to see that Abraham again shows weakness in his faith. We're going to pick up where we left off in that last week because he's afraid that the beauty of his 89-year-old wife is going to cause him to be killed. They're moving into another city. Abimelech is the king, and he's afraid of saying that Sarah, his wife, is his wife because, kill him for her. And we really learn from this. We don't want to be, there's certain things we'd love to be like Abraham about, have faith, but we don't want to have lack of faith. And yet we learn from this section of scripture that even super saints of the scripture had their moments where they lacked their faith. And we can have our walk with the Lord, and we're going to fail Jesus. How many of you have ever failed Jesus in your walk with him? And the devil's going to be there to condemn you and say, how can God ever love you? How come he doesn't kick you out of his family and stuff and bring condemnation? And see, even these sections of scripture help us to combat the devil with that. No, you loved Abraham. You loved David. David, he failed in his walk with God in a miserable way. And yet God still loved him because he had a heart wanting to run back to God. So we can fail the Lord. We do fail the Lord. And yet, as the New Testament scriptures say, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And we can learn that from our passage today. And we actually even see that what God is going to do in Abraham's life, and we'll pick this up actually next week, is he's creating all these instances of examples for Abraham to have faith-building opportunities. Because when we get to chapter 22, he needs all the faith that can be humanly, spiritually, miraculously mustered to obey God and what God tells him to do. And so what happens is we need to build up those faith opportunities in our life. We need to keep on remembering those times that God did really show himself on our behalf, his love, his mercy, the times he gave us victory and led us, so that we can be equipped to have a stronger faith in the future. So in chapter 20, we covered verses 1 and 2 last week, but we're going to redo that for those that are just joining us. It says, chapter 20, verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from there, from Hebron, where he's just a few miles away from looking over down at burning Sodom and Gomorrah that have just been judged. He journeyed from there to the south and to the west towards the Mediterranean Sea, we know, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. And now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So Abraham has a huge entourage of animals, servants. He has his concubine, Hagar, who has a child, Ishmael, that's 15 years old about. And so he's coming into Gerar. And this would have been a big deal. I mean, he's got quite an entourage of people, and he's coming into the city and making introduction with the people at the city and the king of Gerar, who would have realized that this is a powerful man. This is a powerful, wealthy man coming into my city. Who are you? Well, I'm Abraham, and, Lot was my nephew who's over in Sodom, and, look at what burned up, and, oh, who's this? Well, this is my sister. And he's saying that Sarah's his sister because he's afraid that Abimelech would kill him. And we have to emphasize this. Genesis 18, turn to Genesis 18:9. We covered this last week too, but I got to emphasize it for those that aren't here. When just before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the day before Sodom and Gomorrah is being destroyed, he said, then they, the two angels and Jesus before the manger, said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, and she, and goes on, she laughed. So Abraham has been told by God, at this time of life, 9 months from now, you're going to have a child. Now, we don't know how long it took from Sodom and Gomorrah burning before Abraham leaves Hebron to head west down to the city of Gerar. But I would imagine it was a short period of time, but certainly a few days. And if certainly a few days have passed by, there's been certainly enough time for Abraham, if he really believed God, who had come and told him that he was going to destroy Sodom, and Sodom gets destroyed just like he said, should he believe the God himself coming in the form of a man that looks like an angel? Should he believe that your wife is going to be pregnant? She's going to have a child in 9 months. In other words, Abraham should believe, if there's been any number of days between that prophecy and him heading into Gerar to see Abimelech, he should have been thinking, my wife could be pregnant. And he says, she's my sister. And he allows Abimelech to take her into his harem. Now, consider what Sarah would have been thinking. Just in everything that we've learned about Abraham, you just think, what in the world was he thinking? What in the world was she thinking? I mean, I just cut a picture. If you're scripting a movie, she looks back at her husband, she goes, what are you doing? And, it could have been Abraham saying, well, the last time, chapter 12 of Genesis, the last time I did this, when we went down to Egypt because of the drought in the land, I got really rich. God protected you, protected me. They made us really rich. And so we'll just do that again. I doubt that he was thinking that. I think he's still just worried about his own skin. And we, unfortunately, often worry about our own skin, don't we? Instead of obeying God. This week, we hear from the news. So all the Democratic candidates are all supporting the LGBT agenda to the point where even the guy from Texas, Beto. Beto says, basically, if the Democrats get in charge, then any church that doesn't go along with the LGBT agenda will be revoked of tax-exempt status. And what's going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? Let me guess. A whole bunch of churches are going to stop teaching the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God for what? To save their skin. And so what we're learning today is applicable to right now. Should we worry about saving our skin, or should we worry about trusting God, believing in Him, teaching His Word? Somebody sent me a news article today, Campus Crusade for Christ, extremely important in my life when I first got saved. They wrote the four spiritual laws, they were out evangelizing, and they have gone on record to say it's okay to be an LGBT. Some of the spiritual people in your church might be living the LGBT lifestyle in your church. Already morphing. See, the system is already morphing into just going along with the world to keep the world from killing us. But I'd rather just stick with Jesus, wouldn't you? The promises that He's given us, we might have to pay for it. It might be persecution that comes, but it's okay because we know how the story ends, right? We understand that Jesus takes us, no matter how we get there, whether they kill us or they persecute us or whatever else it is, we ultimately end up with Jesus in heaven forever, and He is the creator of the universe. So, verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? We have to understand, he says nation, but it's his city. Because, you know, a city was a nation at the time. A city had its walls, it had its king. That was, you know, we're righteous. You know, I'm not like Sodom and Gomorrah across, on the other side of the hill that's still smoking. Are you going to destroy us too? He's probably already heard about what's happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. He goes, how can you do this? In a dream, he's having this dream from God. And he considers his city righteous, even though he's a Canaanite city. Chapter 20, verse 5, did he, Abraham, not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And again, this is a second time that Abraham has done this. And you know what? Like father, like son, Isaac does it in chapter 26. You know, and let's have this be a lesson to us. When we as fathers sin in the sight of our family and rebel against God and don't walk by faith, you know what? Our kids might pick up on it too. And we're going to see that Isaac picks up on this story because he has a beautiful wife and he's afraid they're going to kill him. Abimelech, a son or grandson of this Abimelech, is going to kill him. And so he lies also. Again, I can't imagine. I can't even imagine doing this. And I know Juanita wouldn't let me do it. She wouldn't be as submissive as Sarah. In fact, when I had surgery this last Monday on my elbow, you know, and this has been on my mind, and so then I was sitting there thinking, hey, this guy's got a knife, and he's going to put me under, and he's going to be there, and he's meeting Juanita, and what if he wants to kill me with Juanita? You know, just kind of thought, not actually thinking, but thinking to get a conversation. So when the doctor came in, I was, you know, I just felt like, tell him. I go, no, I don't want to bring this up. It'd just be too weird. So, you know, this is my sister. What do you mean? I thought she's your, well, you know, I'm just telling you, you know, the story about Abraham. So anyway, he left, but the nurse was still there. So I did with the nurse there. I said, you know, I felt like telling him that she was my sister. And what? And I said, well, because, you know, my wife's here and she's beautiful. Just wouldn't want him to kill me when I'm on the surgery table. And so, you've heard of Abraham, haven't you? No. And I said, well, it's in Genesis. You know, and it might have been the first time that she went to Genesis. So here's another reason for studying through the Bible. You're never going to get caught if you're at some place and somebody brings up Abraham and killing his wife. You're going to now know because we've been studying the scripture. So it's really kind of amazing that I lived through that. It's like, get rid of this guy. He's nuts. Verse 6. And God said to him in a dream, So now God is also speaking in the same dream, and Abimelech's been talking to God in his dream. Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Boy, that's kind of cool. God withheld him from sinning. Wouldn't you love for that to happen all the time? God, why don't you make me not sin? Or how did God refrain him from sinning? How did God protect Sarah? Well, it could have been just as simple as not giving him an opportunity. We're going to find out that Abraham prays for them to relieve the people of the city from a curse that had come upon them that somehow shut the wombs of the women. We don't know exactly what happened there, and we'll deal with that later. So there could have been something already happening that was causing people to refrain from physical relationships. We don't know what that is. But I think that one of the strongest teachings in the New Testament, we're going to cover just two sections of Scripture on how God can help us refrain from sinning against Him, Galatians 5:13. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Like I said, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, right? God has removed, according to Galatians, according to Colossians, according to the whole New Testament, The law of God can no longer condemn us and send us to hell if we're in faith in Jesus Christ. I am saved. I am forgiven by God. He's forgiven me of my past sins, my present sins, my future sins. But, oh, wow. You mean I can't get a record of wrong against me, that nobody can pull my rap sheet out of the file and send me to jail? Well, then let's sin. I mean, some people look at it that way. And what Paul is saying is we're called to liberty, but don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. And going to verse 16 of Galatians 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, do we recognize that our society is pretty lust-filled, pretty sin-filled, it's very difficult for people to walk, even as Christians, to walk in this day in service to Jesus, being unstained from the things of the world, to lose our witness? And right here, the ingredient is, if I walk in the Spirit, if I'm diligent about walking in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But see, what the curse upon our culture is, we have so much free time. We have so much free time to do things that could cause us to rebel against God. And so I would just ask you to seek the Lord about, Lord, what do I do with my, quote, free time? I can pick up a Bible instead of having free time to watch something I shouldn't be watching, listening to something I shouldn't be listening, or doing something I shouldn't be doing. I can pick up a Bible and say, God, I want you to speak to me through your word. And you know what? The Holy Spirit's going to do that. And you're going to sit there, wow, this was so much more fruitful spiritually than what I would have done otherwise in wasting time. 1 Corinthians 10:13, this was covered, Jeremy covered this last Wednesday. After going through all the examples of how Israel had lacked their faith and rebelled against God, and all, you know, for 40 years they had to wander in the wilderness until the unfaithful died off, it then goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So here's another promise from God. I don't have to sin. He promises there is a door. There is a way of escape, that I don't have to do whatever I'm doing in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So first of all, it would be like, I'm going to start to keep from losing my witness. I'm going to restrain myself from serving self by walking in the Spirit, studying the Word of God, to be able to share with people the truth, and to devote myself to service of other people through the love of God. And whenever the devil tries to throw something at me that would cause me to stumble, I'm going to say, I don't have to do that. I'm a child of God. I am no longer a slave of sin. He has made a way of escape. Now, the way of escape might be difficult. It might be killing your flesh to do it. But we can do it. He promises that we have that way of escape. Going back to Genesis 20, verse 6. You know, he somehow, we don't know how he restrained him, but certainly by not giving him an opportunity. I withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. First time prophets mentioned in the Old Testament. Abraham was a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours, the entire city. You're going to die. The city's going to die. This is a dream. I'm warning you. This is what happened. Abraham lied to you, but you need to repent or I'll kill you. And, there's the New Testament talks about a sin that leads to death. How many of you want to do a sin that leads to death? Not me. So, We need to be careful. The Lord, Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter. They dropped dead because God decided to keep the church pure in those days. If he kept the church that pure in these days, every liar that had to drop dead, there wouldn't be many people to have fellowship with. So he's warning them that sin can lead to death. And Then it says in verse 8, so Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all of his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. Now compare this to when the angels told Lot to tell his relatives it's time to flee Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened then? Lot told his relatives, these angels are saying the city's going to be destroyed and we need to get out. And they laughed at Lot. They thought he was joking. But now you have Abimelech waking up from a dream and he says, this is what God told me. That man has not told me the truth. Abraham hasn't told me the truth. That's his wife instead of his sister. And God has said, if we don't give him back his wife, that he's going to kill us all. And they were very much afraid. Why? Because, again, I think they knew what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And very possibly they knew what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah from Abraham telling them what had happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, it is judgment that brings the fear of God into people's lives. And it is why it's important for us to level with people that are lost. To tell them, do you understand that if you reject Jesus as your Savior, and you put it off to another day, and that other day doesn't come because you die before it happens, that you will die and be separated from God forever and ever in a place called hell. Do you realize it's important to tell people that? Because it was that warning to these guys that caused them to want to repent of, even though they were being deceived, which tell me, everybody that's lost in sin is deceived by Satan, right? Deceived by him to just party and live your life for yourself and everything's going to be okay. Don't listen to those crazy Christians. They're being deceived too. But to warn them, you're being deceived. And this is what will happen. They had a fear of God because of judgment. And also, you know, apparently they have some kind of curse that's come upon them. We don't know exactly what happened. We'll talk more in a bit about that. Verse 9, and Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom, a city, a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place and they will kill me on account of my wife. So his concern, Abraham's literal concern was, I thought your wickedness was greater than my God's promises to me. That's what he's saying. I thought that the power that you have as people to do what you want to do is greater than the power of the God who I have had faith in. I had faith in him on the day that God said, and Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. But all of a sudden we can lose track of how powerful our God is. He can do anything. He can deliver us from the wicked one. He can miraculously save us and spare us from all kinds of things. Does he always do it? No. When he doesn't do it, it's for our own good. It's working a better way. And imagine, this is something else we should all be aware of. God can finger you in dreams to other people. Isn't that, that should be scary, right? There was a guy I knew. He had divorced his wife, or they had divorced for I think it was biblical reasons, you know, and he was remarried. And so then he came back from the mission field, and his ex-wife wanted to talk to him about something, and they talked and they had an affair. And you know how it was found out? The new wife, who loved Jesus, had a dream. And in that dream, just the details, and confronted her husband, said, yeah, this is what God told me in a dream. And it was spot on. And he was discovered. And I say that to put the fear in everybody here. Do you realize we do serve a God that can, through dreams, expose you in everything that you're doing? God knows. He sees from above. And if he wants to get something out of your life, he's going to get it out of your life. If you're a child of his, he's going to get it out of your life. Verse 12, but indeed she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And we covered this back in chapter 12. She was a half-sister of Abraham's. It still is a lie. But and it was okay. It wasn't against the law of God at the time, and then genetically it wasn't a problem to marry sisters. In fact, all of Adam and Eve's children, they all married their brothers and sisters. It was okay. Genetically, it was okay back at the beginning when everything was good genetically before mutations have taken over that require families to keep separate, to keep from matching up the genetic defects. And it came to pass, verse 13, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. And again, she went along with it. And just how that must have been for, I mean, this has gone on for 24 years. That's how long it's been since he left. For 24 years, any place we go, do this favor for me, no matter what the consequence to you, I want you to lie on my behalf. And, you know, ladies, in the New Testament, if your husbands are saying, I want you to lie, say, Jesus tells me that he hates lying, I'm not going to lie. Or a wife says to a husband, I want you to lie. Jesus tells me to tell the truth. I'm not going to lie. It should be one of those really basic things in our life. Verse 14, then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Although it's not clear, Abraham moved away from Gerar, apparently down to the area of what's Beersheba today, a little bit further down south in the desert area today. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. In other translations, that she was cleared and compensated. There's a little bit of a problem with the Hebrew there of knowing exactly what's being said. So it's kind of like, okay, you know, it's washing my hands. I am doing this so I get right with your God. That I am not going to be guilty of this. So once again, Abraham gets great wealth by doing this. But wouldn't it have been better for him to just trust God? I mean, really, what could he have done? He could have gone into town. Who are you? I'm Abraham. Who's this, your wife? This is my wife, Sarah, and I know she's beautiful, but don't you think about it, because we serve God. And God has called me from the land of the Chaldeans to worship him and called me out of Ur of the Chaldeans and left me from my father's house. And he has called me a prophet and he has promised me a son. And my wife is probably pregnant right now because God just visited us before he went and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And you better not touch her. Wouldn't that have been a better witness? So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, you know, I don't know what's going on here, but he's probably only there for a few days or weeks. And so how could people say, oh, I'm not pregnant yet? Well, that's no big deal for just a few days or weeks. So there was something else going on that was causing people to realize the women it could even have been women that were getting ready to have children were going past their due date. Or something else that was happening to make women and the men realize, wow, we're not going to be able to have children anymore. Look at what's happened to us. We can't have a relationship. Something was happening that Abraham prayed for them, and then they were delivered of this curse that was upon them. So sin can have physical effects. Is that true today? Sin can have physical effects. And we want to, especially immorality. And chapter 21, verse 1. And again, it doesn't say clearly, but I think he left the city of Gerar, went further south to be on his own down by Beersheba. And there's reasons for that later on in this chapter. 21:1, and the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. So, you know, 9 months later, she gives birth. You know, 9 months from when God said, at the appointed time of life, I'm going to visit you. And actually, God said, I'm going to visit you again. So God is actually coming and visiting him at the birth of Isaac. Genesis 21:3, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac, which means laughter, because she had laughed when she heard about him. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Now, for all those women that have suffered not being able to have children for one reason or another, or waiting years and years and years, you can just imagine the heartache. So for all these years, she's 90. Let's say that for 70 of those years, she was hoping to have a baby, to know that she was pregnant. For all of those years, every month, not this month, not this month, and all the misery and all the heartache, knowing that her husband's this great man that has been called by God, been promised a son but not a son, and then to say, okay, I'll give you a hand, my handmaiden Hagar, you know, and secretly, I bet she was hoping and thinking that she wouldn't conceive either, so it wouldn't be on her heart. And then all of a sudden, bam, right away, she has a child, Hagar. Is pregnant, has a child, Ishmael. It would have ripped her heart out. But is this a theme of Scripture where God makes promises? He loves those that he calls, and he's made precious promises, but they keep on having, they keep on having to wait, to wait, to wait, to wait. Are any of you tired of waiting for Jesus to come and take us out of here? He's made promises for us to get out of here, and we wait, and we wait, and we suffer, and we see the heartaches of this world, we see the corruption of the world. But it's the theme of Scripture that he waits until the last second. And in this case, he's waiting until Abraham and Sarah realize, we just can't do it. It's past time. You're too old, Abraham. I'm too old. I know what God has promised. And then all of a sudden, then the conception happens. And why? Because God is making it clear, as we're going to see in our scripture today, he wanted them to make the object lesson that we can't save ourselves. That's what he's making the object lesson of. They didn't understand that. She didn't understand why. But God was using it to show that we're saved by the promise of God to send a Savior into the world. And that by faith in Him and Him alone can we be saved. While everybody else wants to do some works for God. Somehow work for God a little bit. I'll join the church and that'll make me saved. Are you a Christian, yes. What's going to happen when you die? I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because I have a baptismal certificate. I joined the church. I gave some money. I did all this other stuff. 4,000 years later, those kind of discussions that happen all the time is answered right here. And you have to give it up. You have to give up your ability to do any good work to save yourself from sin. So, it's so not palatable in our we want it now culture, right? You know, people have marriage issues. Throw in the towel. Why? Because it's been a week. We haven't worked it out. Or other issues of health and everything else, finances, everything. You know, I just got to go do my own thing. I don't care what God says about this because it's not working out and it's been too long. Well, this was a long time. And we're supposed to hang in there, trust in Jesus until there's no trusting necessary because we're in His presence forever. We go to be with Him. We don't give God ultimatums of timing. If we could, Abraham and Sarah would have done it many years before this. So the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. You know, Bible expositors say that for Jews at this time it was around 3 years. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she bore to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. Not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now, is that a brand new revelation to him? No. He's been told by God. So he's basically saying, stop being depressed, Abraham. I've told you this is the way it's got to be. Listen, your wife is believing the truth, but you're not. So how old is Ishmael now? He's about 18 years old. So going back to verse 9, saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. So why is he scoffing? Why is Ishmael scoffing at Isaac when Isaac's 3 years old, the weaning party? Because he has no fear of God. Why does he have no fear of God? Because I think it's because he's been trained by his mom to not truly believe. She's an Egyptian. She's a descendant of Ham. She was one of the ones that went off, Ham and Canaan and the wickedness and the evil and the rebellion against God. And it was Abraham, the descendant of Shem and the promises. And so, I'm this guy's servant, but I don't have to go along with his God and the plan of God for his life. Isn't that sad? Because she could have. She could have said, hey, Ishmael, when he's old enough to understand things, this is what happened. Abraham, servant of God, one who is supposed to receive all the promises of God, the inheritance of the land of Canaan, and that through him all the nations of the world are going to be blessed because someday a Messiah is going to come through him. That man, he fell into sin. And he and his wife decided to have me have a relationship with him, and that's your result. But you know what? We can submit to the God of Abraham. Despite his sins and despite what example he's given us, we could trust God. Should have. Didn't. And as a result of didn't, creates problems that last for the rest of human history. Because he was trained. She had every reason to submit, didn't she? She had every reason to educate her son. Does she know about Sodom and Gomorrah? Does she know about the angelic visit by God himself and two angels to the tent of Sarah? Would have certainly known. Would she have known what God told Abraham about? Would have certainly known. When it burned up the next day, would she have known that was the power of God? Yes, she would have certainly known. But she doesn't care. Do we see that in the world today? The Bible says in the last days, people will be scoffers. They will scoff at God. Do we see the scoffing in the world today? And do they have enough evidence to know that they shouldn't be scoffing? They absolutely do. I mean, everybody's going to do Christmas. Oh, yeah, we give Jesus his lip service, but it's really all about the presents and everything. But, I mean, they have the history. The West has the history. They know at least the story of Jesus so loving the world that he sent his only begotten son into the world and that he died on the cross for sins. They know that little story, but they're scoffers because they don't really believe in it. Trust it. So very important, and yet we have the government of the world and politics scoffing just like she did, and they have every reason not to. And so, how do we train up our children? Well, I would imagine that in her scoffing and teaching her son about scoffing, she probably pointed out all the lack of faith. Yeah, look at, Gerar. Yeah, we were just in Gerar a few months ago, and how Abraham lied, Mr. Servant of the Most High God, and lied and tried to, let Sarah go off into the harem of Abimelech. I bet you see that the scoffers, they look at the failures of Christians. How many times have I been told, some of the worst people I've ever met are people that say they're Christians. And I said, you know what? But what did Jesus do to you? Well, you know, what do you mean? We're Christians have bowed the knee to Jesus, not to Christians. You know, we can't do anything. So the scoffers want to point people to people, when what our mission as a church is to point them to Jesus and to be obedient to him enough where they won't use us as an example. I don't have to listen to you because you don't really believe what you say. So if you want your children to grow up and not be scoffers, which 80% of the kids growing up in Christian homes today are ending up as scoffers, and I wonder how much of that is the devil whispering, oh, your parents do this, but then they say this, they go read their Bible, but they do this, and they do that, and they don't really believe. When I was a total pagan, accidentally went to a mission in Chicago, because this lady was passing out tracts, and we got off of the train to go cause trouble in Chicago, another guy and I, when I was stationed there. And she was a sweet lady and offered us a free meal and stuff. Didn't know it came with a preaching from these guys. And so did the meal. They cornered us. They're preaching to us. I'm arguing with them about reincarnation because I believed in reincarnation. They explained everything. And I'm just hitting them with all these argument points about scoffing at the God of the Bible. Scoffing at how come children suffer and how come this and how come that. And reincarnation supposedly explains all that. And so I'm just arguing with them. And then they say, well, if you believe in it that strong, maybe there's something to it. And I remember in my mind, you know, the devil was going, see, they don't really believe it themselves. Don't listen to those people anymore. They don't actually believe it. So, it's important for our children to see that we believe what we say. It's important for us to be a witness to them, to keep them from scoffing when they grow up and say, oh, I know about dear old dad and dear old mom, and I know what's really going on. And by emphasizing, and I would say the second way to not raise a scoffing child is to emphasize the things God has done. Your children should know what God has done to save you. You should take them out witnessing and see the change of people's lives when they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and they get delivered. They better see the power of God and to know what's real. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be here with my son, namely with Isaac. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Now, again, for those that are just joining us, you know, Hagar was Abraham's and Sarah's fleshly attempt to have a child. You know, they were waiting for God said, I'm going to give you a child. And they said, well, maybe we're supposed to do it this way. I'm supposed to go into my handmaiden instead of my wife. And so Ishmael was the example throughout Scripture of people trying to do it their way, helping God. And Paul uses that section of Scripture we just read in Genesis to make a profound teaching. And the whole book of Galatians is on the backdrop of Genesis. Tell me, Paul's saying to these Galatians, Christians in Galatia, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? See, Paul came into the city of Galatia and said, you can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then these false teachers came in and said, yes, and you got to be circumcised. And you have to observe Jewish feasts and things. And Paul is saying to them, he actually goes on to say, I fear for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. Because you don't really believe in salvation by grace through faith. Do you not hear the law? And then he's going to point him to Genesis, because the law, the book of the law was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He's saying, let's go back to Genesis. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. Bondwoman was Hagar, gave birth to Ishmael by human effort. The other by the free woman, Sarah, by the promise of God and the miraculous intervention of God to give them a child past their age of doing so. But he who was of the bondwoman, Ishmael, was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. which things are symbolic. So once again, God is allowing even these sins of Abraham and Sarah in this case, because he knew that 2,000 years later, he was going to be making this point in the scripture, which is so important. It's symbolic. For these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Now he's saying the law of Moses gave us the law, the 600 and some laws. And Jews, for all those centuries, I think, let's just do these laws. Let's do them all. Let's do them. And we're going to be right with God because we're the doing the law people of God. And God says, no, you don't. You break it. You break the laws. And the law was made, according to Galatians, as a tutor to bring us to, I am a sinner. The law doesn't make me good. The law shows me I'm not good. I need a Savior, and it draws us to Jesus. But human effort, which was seen in Hagar and Ishmael, one from Mount, he equates to being the law of Moses, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. Jerusalem had rejected Jesus, salvation by grace through faith. And they keep on thinking, we're going to do temple service. We're going to do sacrifice. We're going to kick these Christians out who believe in the Messiah, who's going to come with a new covenant to write the law in their hearts because he's going to forgive their sins, which was prophesied in Jeremiah. We're going to call them a cult group, and we're going to get rid of them. And Paul says, Jerusalem is now like Hagar. They are rejecting, they're mocking the plan of God to bring people to salvation, Jew and Gentile, through faith in Jesus. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai, Arabia corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Everybody that believes they can get to God through a church organization is in bondage. For the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. How many want to go to the Jerusalem above? It's called heaven. What is our entry pass? Faith in your son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins. That's it. No one's going to get there and say, I did most of the law most of the time. It's not going to work. I said this many Hail Marys. I was told by a priest, if I just say this many Hail Marys, all these sins will be washed away. Not going to work. Said, if I went to Mass every day, those last 3 years of my life, I went to Mass every day so that I would work to show you how sincere I am religiously. Not going to work. Well, I was a Jehovah's Witnesses and I went door to door, and not going to work. I was a Mormon and I actually thought I'd be a God. I didn't know that you were the only one up here. And I thought I was going to be able to do this and this and be able to get to be God. Not going to work. See, this world is cursed with 1,000 different lies from the devil Satan to deceive people into thinking they can do God's will their way, which is what Hagar and Ishmael were all about. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, like Sarah had been bare for so long. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate, the children by faith in Jesus Christ who came out of Sarah and Isaac, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. In Isaiah 54 prophecy. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Wouldn't you rather be a child of promise than a child of trying to get to God your way? But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. And the strongest persecution against the Gentile believers and Jewish believers in Galatia and Turkey and all those places were the Jews who were stuck on the fleshly indulgences of the law, were persecuting Paul wherever he went and trying to kill him. And he goes, just like Ishmael was mocking and scoffing Isaac, so the same thing is happening today. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? It cast out, and this is the verse we finished with in Genesis, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. If you have embraced Jesus as your Savior, which means that you have completely let go of any aspect of self-righteousness, that you are capable of saving yourself. Going back to Genesis 21:10, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac, that Paul quoted 2,000 years later. And the matter was very displeasing to Abraham in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now, isn't that interesting? Because Abraham's being told by his wife and now God, let that Hagar and let that Ishmael, 18-year-old son, go. Well, besides the natural affection of a father for any son, there was all, what was tied up with Ishmael that just had to go? It was his effort. It was his plan. It was not trusting in God. And God says, you got to get that out of your life. There has to be, what I'm going to symbolize with Paul preaching 2,000 years from now, is there has to be nothing of your own effort associated with what the promises I have left for you and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons and the Messiah and everything else. Nothing. It has to go. We can have no affinity to the things that we can do. We have to trust solely on Jesus' name, displeasing to him, to solely embrace the Son of Promise. You know, the other day I had to pick some stuff up at Lowe's. You know, a little piece of PVC and a couple of fittings and stuff. I'm sitting there going, man, am I going to be able to do this? Because I'm still partially paralyzed. And to just rub it in, I'm behind this guy. I'm, you know, going out the door at Lowe's, trying to do this without having to ask some woman to help me get the stuff out to my car or something. There's this guy, from the back, he looked like The Rock or Schwarzenegger, pick your generation. I mean, the guy was just a monster. And I can see he's got short sleeve shirt and his triceps were like bigger than my arms ever were. I mean, the guy is just absolutely something. The thought came into my mind. Once again, I didn't follow through with it. He had what appeared to be a wife and a child with him. And I almost like, sir, you know, excuse me, but, you know, for people like me that are partially paralyzed, you should wear a long sleeve shirt. That's offensive. It just makes me feel so bad. Because you're used to doing things. And you know, I used to do all kinds of things, and it really is difficult. I watch things, I watch people, I go, oh, you know, he's strong enough, he can do stuff, and you know, I just reminisce on what I used to be able to do. From a spiritual, you know, but I didn't say it to the guy, obviously, because he could have just said, you, squished my neck or killed me or whatever. But the Lord kind of spoke to me too. You know, it's like, we have to all realize how paralyzed we are spiritually, and that's Jesus, and he can do anything for me. I could have said, oh, by the way, you know what? I didn't buy a refrigerator because I just knew I couldn't be able to do it, even with a dolly, help it into my car, get it out of my car. Could you do it? Oh, yeah, tune the refrigerator, yeah, tune. Put it in my truck and take it home. But no problem. And see, what we need to do is think, God, I can't do anything. Apart from you, I can do nothing. So, it's too bad you don't have that picture in your mind of this guy. But, you know, just imagine it as you will. And just go on from today and just say, you know, Jesus, I want you to be that guy. I don't even want to try and pick up things because I got a little bit left. I just want to say, could you just do it? Could you just pick up my bag? Could you do this? Could you get me through life? Could you get me through the trial between my wife and I, between my children and I? Would you please just get me through this trial of this country collapsing and, you know, and just all this other stuff and watching all the foundations be destroyed and everything else has kind of hurt my heart. Can you just get me through everything? Yeah, sure. Just pick you up. Take you. We're going home. And he's going to deliver us safely there. Amen. So, Abraham, praise God for him. Praise God that God does work all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes, because the failings of Abraham end up playing into the next chapter we'll cover next week, chapter 22. They help us to understand things that Paul wouldn't have been able to write about. That doesn't mean that we go in sin. It just means that there's no condemnation. We walk with him and we strive to serve him until he comes to take us home. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that, oh God, it's just, your love for us is so amazing, God, because just throughout all the history, even the people that you call, the people who want to follow you, they fail, they sin, and yet you've made promises, Lord, precious, precious promises to those who bow the knee to your plan. And God, we want to reaffirm today, as your saints, that we want to bow to you, to trust you, to be long-suffering and patient, waiting for you, bounding in the love of the Lord. And Father, if there's anybody here that has not yet trusted in you and is trusting in their own works, Lord, that you would convict them as you convicted Abimelech, Lord, and warned him of the foolishness of his ways, that if he didn't repent, he would be dead and lost. That God, you would warn anybody here that is still trusting that there's not much time left to do it your way, God, to not mock and scoff at the promised child, which in our case was Jesus, that you promised you'd send Jesus into the world to be the Savior of the world for those that believed and trusted in him, to take our sins upon himself and to be our superhero for all of eternity. That God, you would just help us to walk by faith and not by the sight of what we see. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. Again, how did God restrained Abimelech one way. How does he restrain us? We covered. He restrains us by walking in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And by his word and by his Spirit, you know, praise God. Abraham didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in him, but we do. And the Holy Spirit is bringing to remembrance the things that Jesus has said to help us. And those things are in his word. May God bless you with his word and strengthen you in the inner man and woman as you walk with God this week. In Jesus' name, God bless you.